In our gospel lesson today, Luke reminds us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as one travels the roads to Jerusalem, you pass through towns and villages. And Jesus is on the outskirts of one of these villages. And as he approaches, he encounters 10 men. Now, these aren't people who are on the journey with him. They're not shepherds in the field next door. They're not even bandits or robbers, but they are lepers. The Greek word for, the name leprosy was given to many types of skin diseases. The Greek word for leprosy implies rough, scaly skin. And so there were many different kind of skin ailments that were sometimes thought to be leprosy, like impetigo, psoriasis, even shingles. The Hebrew word for leprosy meant afflicted with an eruptive skin disease. So if you had a boil that was oozing out, it could be said that you had leprosy. However, true leprosy, known as Hansen's disease today, was a terrible, terrible disease and was contagious. Leprosy begins with pain in the limbs and the joints, then dry, scaly patches appear all over the body. Some of the patches swell and become lumps as the skin tissue thickens. And if these thickened patches of skin are on the face, it can create a lion-like appearance. This also causes the tissue in the nose and the throat to degenerate. Next can be the loss of feeling in the areas of the skin, and blisters and ulcers can appear. And as portions of the skin die, and as portions of the body begin to die, it is possible for pieces of ears, nose, fingers, and toes to fall off. The disease also causes hair to turn white. It's a terrible disease, and at the time of Jesus, there was no cure. Today, we know that it can be cured with antibiotics, but in Jesus' day, there was no cure. So for health and safety reasons, those with true leprosy were forced by law to remain outside of the cities and to avoid physical contact with anyone who was unaffected. And if by law also, if they were going through a group of people who were unaffected, they had to yell out, "Leper! Leper!" which is very humiliating. Because a life of isolation was almost as bad as the disease, lepers usually stayed together in colonies for companionship, and they stayed close to the villages and the towns in order to receive charitable gifts. Thus we find Jesus and his disciples encountering this small colony of lepers as he is preparing to enter this village. The lepers, obeying the law, stayed at a distance, and they called out to Jesus in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And as Jesus turned to look at them, he immediately knew what they wanted. They wanted to be healed. And so he told them simply, "Go. Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they did. And on their way, they were healed. And you may be asking, why did they have to go show themselves to the priest? Why didn't Jesus just heal them? And it's because during the first century, it was the job of the priest to officially diagnose leprosy. Remember, there were several skin diseases that were commonly associated with leprosy, and they needed to be distinguished from true leprosy. In Leviticus 13, verses 1 to 46, God gives the priest detailed instructions on diagnosing leprosy. The priests also were the only ones who could declare a person clean. Although, as I said, there was no cure for leprosy then, it did sometimes go into remission. And so a person could go to the priest and prove that they were in remission and that they were clean, and the priest would then declare them clean. Now, normally they would go after they were healed, but Jesus tells them to go before they are healed. This command was a test of their obedience and a test of their faith. The fact that they went showed that they had some faith that Jesus could heal them. I mean, they were going to the priest to show that they were cleansed even before they were. And so they must have believed something was going to happen before they got to the temple. And it did. Another thing we learn from this has to do with who Jesus claimed to be. He said he was the Son of God. Okay, so prove it. Well, how did Jesus heal these men? Did Jesus give them medication? Did Jesus give them an ointment to rub over their body? Did he wave his hands over them and say some incantation? Did he even touch them? No. He simply said, go. And so this healing happened at a distance. It happened when they were even out of his sight. And who but the Son of God could do such a miracle? Now, one of the men, seeing that he was healed, returns to Jesus and thanks him. We don't see this act of gratitude as unexpected, do we? And neither did Luke's readers, because even a pagan healer would receive thanks. However, Jesus' next words were surprising. In verses 17 and 18, Jesus asked, "Weren't all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one was found to return and give God praise except for this foreigner?" And in using this word, Luke tells us that he was in the land of Samaria, and therefore this is a Samaritan. Some Samaritans and Jews both descended from Jacob. The Jews descended from Judah, and the Samaritans claimed to descend from Joseph. But the Jews saw the Samaritans as impure and unclean because they intermingled and intermarried with Gentiles. And therefore they despised them and declared them to be unclean and formally excluded them from the temple. And what Luke's Jewish readers heard in this message was that this non-Jew, a Samaritan nonetheless, had stronger faith and a better understanding of who the Messiah was than the Jews. And he was more grateful. Jesus then commended the Samaritan for his faith. But the focus of this story is less about the healing that took place and more about the gratitude of those who were healed. Is it possible to receive God's help with an ungrateful heart? Absolutely. 9 of the 10 lepers did. All were healed, but only one returned to give thanks. And what this tells us is that God does not demand that we thank him for the things he does for us, but he is pleased when we do. From this story, we learn then that it is good and it is right that we should thank God for that which he does for us. But how do we do that? Well, I would like to offer three ways based on the Samaritan's response to being healed. And the first is to praise God with a loud voice. Verse 15, when one of them saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. We can thank God. We can tell other people what God has done in our lives. I asked each week, what can you give God thanks for? What are you joyful for? Friends, we shouldn't sit on this, but we should thank God in a loud voice. We can also praise God through our singing. Each week we sing multiple hymns and songs, and so when we're doing that, we are praising God. So sing out, my friends. Like Wesley says in the beginning of our hymnal, sing out with gusto, okay? Praise God. Don't be embarrassed. Second thing we can do to show our gratitude is to humble ourselves. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. He prostrated himself on the ground, meaning he threw himself into the dirt. His face was down in the dirt. This was a humble act that showed respect and honor and servitude. So often we accomplish things in our lives and we assume it was all by our own doing. But we need to recognize that we can do nothing. We can't even breathe without the blessing of God. Yes, our efforts are important. Our efforts are necessary. And yes, we can be proud of the things that we accomplish. But we need to be humble and give God his credit as well. And we can do that by honoring him, by coming on a Sunday morning and gathering together and sharing our praise and our joys and our thanksgiving and testifying to how God is working in our lives. We can do that by hitting our knees in prayer. And we can do that by giving God credit and all of our successes and our joys. As John the Baptist said, we must become lower that he may be raised up. And the third way that we can show our gratitude to God is by simply saying, thank you. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He thanked him. It's one of the simplest things that we can do, and yet so often we just neglect to open our mouths, open our minds, open our hearts. I can't tell you how often that I throw up thank yous here and there, just anywhere. I'm driving along the road and I see the wildflowers. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Going out this weekend through the mountains and just looking at the leaves and all that, thank you. Or I look up at the sky at night and I gaze at the stars and I just say thank you. And sometimes I just thank God for having eyes that I can see you, that I can see his beauty all around us. I thank God for the sense of smell as I step out in the morning and you smell that crisp air and the leaves and the corn and cut grass. Just thanking God for the little things. And if we can thank God for the little things, we'll remember to thank him for the big things also. When I was in high school, I was a shy, quiet, reserved kid, sit in the back of the classroom, sit in the back pew of the church. I didn't want to be seen. And although I could sing, not many knew that because I kept it to myself, except for a small group of us who would get together at lunchtime in the music room and we would sing and harmonize together. And one of our teachers heard us and he encouraged us. And one day he came to me and he said, I would like you to try out for the high school musical that he directed. I said, nope. You got the wrong person here. But he wouldn't give up. He just kept at me. And so finally, to get him off my back, I said, okay. And I ended up getting the role of Conrad Birdie in the musical Bye Bye Birdie. And I hated it until the week before we did the play. And the night of the opening, that day in school, we had a school assembly. And I can remember standing there. If you don't know the play, it's loosely based on Elvis Presley being drafted and going into the military. And so I was this rock star character. And I'm standing up there on the stage in these shiny sequined pants. And the curtains open, and there's the whole student body. And I thought I was going to die. But as the music started playing and I started singing and shaking my hips, I warmed into it, okay? And that experience broke me out of my shell. And it allowed me to begin to sing in public and to learn how to play guitar and do little concerts and stuff. But it would have never happened without that teacher recognizing something in me and encouraging me. And you know, I don't think I would be standing here today doing what I'm doing, preaching, without that teacher's influence in my life. But you know, I've never thanked him. But I have a letter written now that's going to go to him to let him know, to show my gratitude for what he's done in my life. I don't know if you have someone like that in your life, but I would encourage you that if you've never thanked them, thank them. I want to read a story here to you. This is from a youth pastor named Tom Schultz who went on a group mission trip. He says, the group work camp during the work camp, several hundred Christian teenagers and their youth sponsors got together for a week to fix up the houses of people who couldn't get the help they needed in other ways. For this particular camp, one of the homes we worked on were way back in the countryside, far away from the highway or paved roads. Our crews were to go to those houses and make them more livable by building new roofs and porches and so on. So one Monday morning, One crew of six people, five teenagers and one adult, headed to their assigned home. The job was to spend the week fixing the roof of an old man named Clarence, a man they had never met in a place they had never seen. The crew's van turned off the highway onto a tiny road that supposedly led to Clarence's place. And as they bumped and bounced along, the road got worse until it was only a couple of ruts in the ground. Finally, the road became just a trail to walk on. They got all their tools and materials out of the van and they began walking toward the house that is now in view. The house looked as though it hadn't been painted in a dozen years. Maybe it had never been painted at all. They could tell just from looking at the roof it must leak like a sieve. The crew marched up to the door to meet the man who would be part of their little family for the coming week. They knocked on the door, which practically fell off its hinges, but no one came to the door. They knocked again, but no one would answer. But they could hear something inside this little house. Every once in a while they heard a noise. Someone was inside, but they wouldn't come to the door. Finally, they decided to simply begin their work without meeting Clarence. They were there to build a new roof. So they leaned a ladder against the house and climbed to the top of the rickety old house. And suddenly they heard a voice crying out from inside the house, "Who are you? Get off my roof! What are you doing? Get off my roof!" The crew, scared, scurried back down the ladder. They huddled in front of the house, then went to knock on the door again. They wanted to explain who they were, assuming that he had forgotten why they were there. They knocked on the door, and still no one would answer. And so they decided they had been given a job to do, and they were just going to do it. So they climbed back up the ladder, one at a time. With each person who stepped on the roof, the voice would cry out, "Get off my roof!" The crew members stared at each other, eyes big as saucers. They didn't know who was inside, how big he was, or what he might do, but they decided to continue doing the job they had been sent to do. So they began to repair the roof, and every few minutes a voice would ring out, "Didn't you hear me? Get off my roof!" So they came back Tuesday and worked again. The voice sliced through the roof less frequently, but still insistently called, "Get off my roof!" Each day, the voice from inside the house grew softer and softer. By Friday, the voice had stopped completely. As they talked among themselves on Friday, they looked down the little trail to the house, and there, walking up the trail, was a middle-aged man they had never met before. He called them down from the roof. The crew members, trembling, came down the ladder, not knowing what was about to happen. They gathered around the man, who said, "I know what you kids have been doing here, and I want you to meet my Uncle Clarence. You see, he doesn't get out much, hardly at all, but I want you to meet him." So the crew, not saying a word, followed the man inside the shack, and they could hardly believe their eyes. For the inside was worse than the outside, and the smell was almost more than they could bear. The man led them back to the back of the house, and as they walked, the familiar voice said, "That's far enough." The crew stopped at the threshold of the bedroom door. There inside the room, silhouetted against the bright light washing in through a window, they could see the figure of an old man. He was facing away from them toward the window, hunched over in a wheelchair, almost motionless. The old man in the wheelchair slowly began to move, but he didn't turn around to look at them. He said, "I don't know who you are, but I know that you fixed my roof. It was full of holes, and in the wintertime, the cold rain and wind would come through. Sometimes my fingers and toes would get so cold, I thought they would freeze off. But this winter I know I'm going to be warm, and I thank you for that." The old man turned his head slightly, and as he did, they could see that he was horribly disfigured. The crew finally understood why this old man would never leave his house. And he spoke again, saying, "I don't know who you are, but I do know who sent you. God Almighty sent you to my place, and I thank him and I thank you." Friends, the roofs of our lives are full of holes. Holes caused by sin, holes caused by life experiences. And if they're left unfixed, then our hearts can become cold and hard. But if we cry out, say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us, He will hear us and patch the holes in our lives and our hearts. And sometimes God will do that from a distance. He will heal, He will fix those holes in our lives from a distance in ways that we just can't understand. But most of the time, God does that through other people that He places in our lives. People like that teacher who encouraged me, that allowed me to do what I'm doing. People like strangers, like these kids. And whenever God does that, it is right for us to give Him thanks and to thank the instruments of which, the people of which He uses to fix those things in our hearts. And so, as we move forward, let us not be like those 9 ungrateful men, but instead like that one who saw the true identity and knew the true meaning of who Christ was. And let us give thanks with a grateful heart. Amen.